Our first scripture reading this morning comes from the book of Judges, chapter 3, verses 7 through 11. The Israelites did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, forgetting the Lord their God and worshiping the Baals and the Asherahs. Therefore, the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel. He sold them into the hand of King Cushan-Rishathaim of Aram-Naharaim. The Israelites served Cushan-Rishathaim 8 years. But when the Israelites cried out to the Lord raised up a deliverer for the Israelites who delivered them, Othniel, son of Kenaz, Caleb's younger brother. The Spirit of the Lord came upon him, and he judged Israel. He went out to war, and the Lord gave King Cushan-Rishathaim of Aram into his hand, and his hand prevailed over Cushan-Rishathaim. So the land had rest 40 years. Then Othniel, son of Kenaz, died. Our second reading is from Mark, chapter 2, verses 15 through 17. As he sat at dinner in Levi's house, many tax collectors and sinners were also sitting with Jesus and his disciples, for there were many who followed him. When the scribes of the Pharisees saw that he was eating with sinners and tax collectors, they said to his disciples, "Why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners?" When Jesus heard this, he said to them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I have come to call not the righteous, but the sinners." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
So this is a picture of Leo Tolstoy when he was an older man, but when he was 36 years old, just been married for 2 years, he famously fell from his horse. He was riding one day, fell to the ground, broke his arm, and went unconscious. When he came to, he was in excruciating pain and saw that his horse had taken off, and he had to crawl towards the street to get help. Now, if you were going to look for a time in Leo Tolstoy's life that was a low point, it would probably be right then. But if you read Tolstoy's letters, we find that he wrote to a friend of exactly that moment when he'd fallen on the ground and was down in the dirt and had just come to consciousness, and he describes that moment as revelatory, as a kind of ascension. He tells this friend that after he'd fallen from the horse and after he had regained consciousness, even in excruciating pain, it was like words came to him, like he heard a call, and the call was this: "I'm a writer. I am a writer." And he also heard in that sense of call direction to seclude himself so he could tackle a new project in earnest, and he set about doing just that. He had inspiration for a new book, and that book would become War and Peace, considered by many one of, if not the greatest, literary achievement of the 20th century. And the inspiration for it came from a fall. Admission here, when I was young, I loved listening to Billy Joel, and I still have a soft spot in my heart for him. I know he's not a critical darling, but I like Billy Joel, and I found it fascinating to look at particular times of his career, especially his hardest falls. So I don't know if you know about this, but one of Billy Joel's hard falls that he suffered career-wise early in his musical life was when he put out an album with a drummer called Attila. That was the name of this band. So Billy Joel played organ with heavy distortion on it, and John, the other member of this duo, played drums, and the overall quality of this record has been universally panned, or near universally panned, as atrocious. Now, I've listened to this album. It's not that bad. It's like Deep Purple on an okay day. You know, it's actually kind of interesting what he can do with the organ, but the critics were scathing. One said, "Attila undoubtedly is the worst album released in the history of rock and roll. Make that the history of recorded music itself. There have been many bad ideas in rock, but none match the colossal stupidity of Attila." And it didn't help that they dressed like Huns for the album cover and somehow found themselves in a meat locker for that. I don't know what they were thinking. But the duo soon disbanded, and Joel ended up in a hospital for depression. Then Joel made a second musical effort. He released a solo album the next year called Cold Spring Harbor. But the album was mixed badly and sold poorly, and after the second failure, Joel took a job as a lounge musician in L.A. Now that is a fall. That is a bad descent. You're an aspiring rock musician, and you land as a lounge act. And he felt the humility of it. But he also writes of how during that time he met some characters, and in that low point in his career, and it was a low point, he found inspiration. It was like the muse visited him, and the characters around him inspired to write a new song called Piano Man. That would be his first hit, and the album that would have that name would be the first of a string of albums that got more and more acclaim until today. I don't know if you know this, but he sold 150 million albums, just saying. 150 million albums, including acclaimed albums like The Stranger. And the inspiration, the move for his ascent happened in the depths of a fall. That is where inspiration hit him. And don't you find this in the lives of so many people, famous or not so famous people? They have a life or career low. They're injured. They suffer a tremendous fall. And you'd think they'd just be stuck then, down in the dirt. But no, down in the dirt, down in the depths of that fall, they find they're visited by inspiration, by a sense of new possibility. They have a sense of call they didn't have before. And then they arise in new ways. Take today's passage, for example. If there was one single theme that emerges in the book of Judges as a whole, it would be this story of falling, but falling ultimately upward. In the book of Judges, we see a people fall, flounder, and fail repeatedly. We see the people of Israel, the ancient people of God, reach dizzying new lows, and yet brutal as the descents can be, we find the people are not ultimately destroyed once they land in the dirt. They suffer hard consequences for their misdeeds, to be sure, but they spend, after spending that time down in the dirt, they are lifted up. They begin a new chapter marked by renewal and peace and even thriving. They fall, but somehow land, finally, upward. Today's passage in particular shows this kind of pattern. It's the first, an archetypal story of falling and rising in the book of Judges. Some scholars think that this story is meant to be an introduction or a kind of summation to the whole book of Judges, because so in such a neat and compact form, it shows this pattern that we see come up again and again in Judges, the pattern of the Othniel story and other judges who follow him. It goes like this: the people of Israel fall into sin. They suffer hard consequences for their actions. And yet, down in the dirt, they find themselves not in final and ultimate destruction. They find a hand lifting them up. You can call this pattern falling ultimately upward. The story of Othniel begins, as so many stories and judges do, with God's people behaving badly. You might have seen video compilations of athletes behaving badly, or celebrities behaving badly, or parents behaving badly. The book of Judges is something like a video compilation of God's people behaving badly, a series of scenes that we see. And yet, even though they behave badly, God seems to repeatedly have compassion for them. In today's text, the first commandment from God we remember to the people of ancient Israel, a people God called to bless the world, was this: I am the Lord your God who liberated you out of Egypt. You'll have no other gods before me. It's the first and most basic commandment of where to center your life. The people we read in the first verse of today's text break that commandment. They eschew this liberating, freeing God and turn instead to the imperial pantheon of ancient Canaan, including the god Baal and the goddess Asherah. For these and other sins, the people suffer. We read they suffered 8 years, and they're given over to the rule of Cushan-Rishathaim. That name, Cushan-Rishathaim, literally means Cushan of the double wickedness. Cushan of the double wickedness. And so some imagine that name might be metaphorical. It might mean that the people were given over to the very wickedness they had chosen. You might notice in the text there's ownership language, a language of a people being sold. And there is a sense with that name, Cushan of the double wickedness, that the people are essentially given over to that god they have already made for themselves, given themselves over ownership or belonging in terms of their lives to wickedness. And God allows them, God turns them over to that god or gods that they have chosen. But then, after 8 years of lying, broken, and down in the dirt, the Israelites cry out to the Lord, and God, as God so often does in Scripture, hears their cry and comes down to lift them up. God sends a deliverer, we read in verse 9. Now, some scholars prefer to call the whole book of Judges, at least the first 16 chapters, the book of deliverers or the book of saviors. The word judge in English, in our minds, tends to connote a sort of courtroom with a person in a black robe rendering judicial statements. But the word that's translated judge in the book of Judges had other connotations too. It could mean a judge, but it could also mean a deliverer, a savior, a governor, or a commander. Othniel, in today's text, is portrayed less as a judge of court cases and more as a commander or leader. But whatever his official title, Othniel's role in this passage is being a vessel of God's deliverance. God, hearing the cry of God's people, reaches out, sending and using Othniel, and so lifts God's people up. We aren't absolutely sure of the meaning of the name Othniel, but many have posited the name might well mean God has helped me. God has helped me. That is his very name. The name of this judge or commander, Othniel, might imply the very role that he takes on. That is of being God's vessel for the people's help and deliverance. Bill Wilson's story, you might have heard it, and it's become a classic when it comes to the power of God's people crying out to God and then of God hearing and intervening. It's the power of people recognizing when they have fallen and crying out for help. And his story also shows what can happen as a result of that. In 1934, Bill Wilson was hospitalized, and an old drinking companion named Ebby Thatcher visited him. Thatcher had quit drinking by then. Wilson had not. And in fact, he later tells of how alcohol had destroyed or been destroying his life by that point. It had prevented him from finishing law school. It had led to the loss of a job as a stock speculator. And then it finally landed Wilson for the fourth time in the Charles B. Towns Hospital for Drug and Alcohol Addictions. Thatcher visited Wilson there and encouraged Wilson to turn over ownership of his life, to turn over his sense of belonging from alcohol to Jesus Christ. Thatcher counseled him in this way, and then Thatcher departed. Later that evening, Wilson was lying in bed, despairing and depressed, and he cried out, "I'll do anything, anything at all. If there be a God, let him show himself." Wilson said that from a hospital bed, and then he had a sensation of a bright light, a feeling of ecstasy, and a new serenity. And he says from that moment on, he never had a drink. One of the reasons he says that he was able to stay sober from that point on was not only sensing the presence of God, but also the commitment he had along with others in a support group called the Oxford Christian Group of other people who are in recovery and could support one another in that process. But he does tell Wilson of one day when he almost drank again. It was during a failed business trip in Akron, Ohio, and he was walking around the hallway of the hotel where he was staying, and he was so tempted to go and buy a bottle of gin. And then he thought, maybe if I use all this energy and try to talk to another alcoholic and talk them out of drinking and into recovery, maybe that'll be a good way I can use all this energy I'm feeling right now. And so he called up a friend who connected him with another friend who connected with him another, and eventually he was linked to a fellow named Robert Smith. Robert Smith was a doctor who was battling alcoholism and wanting to get sober. So the two met, Wilson and Smith, and they hit it off. And they end up being part not only of the Christian Oxford group, but they would end up co-founding a new group of recovery, and they would call it Alcoholics Anonymous. The 12-step process this pair would advocate included these two initial steps. Step one, admit we are powerless over our addiction and our lives have become unmanageable. In other words, step one, admit you have fallen down in the dirt. Step two, believe that a power greater than ourselves can restore us to sanity. In other words, step two, cry out to a higher power, cry out to the Lord. The remaining 10 steps outline what it looks like, how it can be enacted, this process of being met by the higher power and rising to restoration and new life, crying out to God and finding God's hand lifting us upward. The story of Othniel ends with these words: the land had rest 40 years before Othniel, son of Kenaz, died. The closing presents this great image that evokes prior concepts in the Hebrew Bible like Sabbath and Shalom. It evokes right relationship with one another and with the earth. And this we see is the end of Othniel's story. It begins with this tremendous fall and ends with this ascent to a kind of portrait of rest and beloved community. The story of Othniel, like so many in Judges, is the story of falling ultimately upwards. But if you've read Judges, you know that the stories get increasingly dire. This cycle repeats itself, and yet God's people seem to descend further and further. They don't seem to learn from past mistakes, and so their descent seems to go lower and lower. And so, as Christians, we believe in the fullness of time, God met that fallen humanity, that humanity in a downward spiral, with a new deliverer, a new judge, someone who could finally meet this people down in the dirt and truly free them from their sin. God sent the one you can call not only the King of Kings, but the Judge of Judges, the one who reigns over all kings and judges and rulers and commanders. God sent Jesus Christ. And the very form of his coming, humbling himself, living in ministry among the poor and dispossessed, and then dying and rising again, shows this powerful pattern of falling ultimately upward. For in his dying and rising again, we who have been baptized into him enter into that life of falling upward. With him, we die to our sins and rise to new life. We call him the Judge of Judges, for he is the one who finally fulfills the promise we see in Othniel and other judges, the promise of our final and full deliverance, one we know in part now and will know in full in a day to come. By him, we who have faith fall, but fall ultimately upwards. Now, this is good news, but hard news too, isn't it? It's hard news because it means we have to admit that we are fallen, that we can't save ourselves, that we need help. We need to enter into that process that begins with step one, admit that you have a problem, and these are hard things to admit. We like to think we have it all together, don't we? We like to think we can manage our lives, that we are okay. How hard it can be to admit, even down in the dirt, arms broken, even down in the dirt, our careers a catastrophe, our marriages a catastrophe, our lives a mess filled with addiction. How hard it can still be to admit that we need help. We need help from a power higher than ourselves. We need help from God. And some of the people that seem to struggle the most with admitting they have a problem, at least according to the New Testament, are religious folks. You notice that, where Jesus is so often challenging, not sinners or tax collectors, but rather people who don't think they have a problem. Jesus says in today's passage from Mark's gospel, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick, I've come not to call the righteous, but sinners." Those who have not fallen off their horse have no need for someone to lift them up again. You can't fall upward if you've never fallen or never admitted that you have fallen. But we read in the book of Judges, if we can be honest with that, if we can come to terms with our own shortcomings, admit our need for God, there is a hand ready to catch us and lift us up. In Christ, we see ultimately lift us up to the very heavens, for we see in Christ the Judge of Judges, who is not a military commander, but rather the Prince of Peace, the one who promised and lived out forgiveness and turning the other cheek. Not only did he counsel us as his followers to treat our enemies that way, but he lived it out in his own life, forgiving us and lifting us up to new life. The life of faith in him, it is one of falling upwards. So I've been exchanging letters recently with a fellow who is in prison, and I'm struck and challenged personally by his willingness to admit his fallenness and how he has found Christ in the midst of that. It has challenged me, especially as a more religious person, to recognize that I too need the Savior that has met him. Currently, Daenerys is in the high desert state prison in Susanville, California, pictured here. And at 4 years old, his great hope today is to see his daughter after his scheduled release in 2024. He writes to me about his upbringing and how when he was 12 years old, he would skateboard and how members of a local Crips gang would pressure him relentlessly to join that particular gang. He eventually did, and he writes to me that it was the biggest mistake of his life. But he also says, you have to understand what was going on for me. My mom was wrestling with addiction. My dad was nowhere to be seen. I needed family, a sense of belonging, and the gang life offered me that. But he does talk about a grandmother where her Christian faith impacted him, sowed seeds that would later grow to fruition. Well, Daenerys' misdeeds, as he describes them, eventually landed him in a maximum security prison. But in that prison, as he describes it, he found something unexpected, inspiration, ascension. He found a Savior, Jesus Christ, that Savior he had heard about long before from his grandmother, meeting him personally and lifting him up. And as he discovered in this environment, this Savior had talked to the chaplain more and more about how he could grow in his faith. The chaplain said, hey, I think it would be good for you as you prepare already for your eventual release to develop relationships with believers outside the church. That way you can have a sense of your connection and maybe even get some feedback and support from people outside of the prison environment. Okay, he said, how should I do that? And the chaplain said, well, just pick any church in the book and write to them and see if they respond. So he does this. He looks through a list of churches and he sees, all right, Knox Presbyterian Church in Pasadena, California. I'll write to them. I get this long handwritten letter from Daenerys talking about his experience. And I don't know what will come from this mail interchange back and forth, but I know already it has convicted me. I find in his transparency and honesty and grace challenge to me personally to be more honest with my own sins and shortcomings, to recognize that even though I might not be in a prison, I too need help. You too need help. And what we read about in Judges, we read in the New Testament, the promise of our faith is if we can do that, there is a Savior waiting to meet us in whatever prison we find ourselves and lift us up again. Let me leave you with a poem by Denise Levertov that's entitled The Avowal. I love how she puts this phenomena of falling upward. As swimmers dare to lie face to the sky and water bears them, as hawks rest upon air and air sustains them, so would I learn to attain free fall and float into Creator Spirit's deep embrace, knowing no effort earns that all-surrounding grace. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, amen.